Log Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. He is an awesome and a marvelous, marvelous God. He is like no other, and he has provided all that we need today. And we just bow down and we worship and we praise him and we thank him and we honor him. We recognize his assignment on our life. We thank God for the Holy Spirit and his ministry and the Lord Jesus Christ and all that the cross has won for us. And we can only be exceedingly glad in these things as our mind wraps around this precious, precious love that was shown towards us with the ultimate sacrifice, continuously and unconditionally and always towards man. For God is not a man that he should lie, but he is the sovereign, almighty ruler and creator. And we just praise him. We worship him this morning. And we thank him for this opportunity to reach out and share a word from the word with those who have joined us. And we thank God for the leadership and the vision of our Dr. Apostle, Shaunette Houghton, as she put forth the mandate to take over the airwaves for 24 hours a day so that the saints of God could always connect with somebody giving forth truth from the kingdom of the living God. We thank God for the visionary and for this opportunity to reach out to you. We say good morning to all of those who have joined us on the line. You are live, and you can chime in at any time. We thank you for your presence and your support and your continuous input and impartation into the effectiveness of this ministry. As our bishop says, this is our device, the device that we choose to present and use to connect with the kingdom citizens so that the will of God can be done and so that we can develop our ministry of one another. We have been looking for months now at the progression from resurrection and the power thereof and what our Savior did and what he said after he rose victoriously from the grave and how that impacted the first church as we were commissioned to go, therefore, and preach the gospel, making disciples of other nations and baptizing them. And we want to look at that environment. We want to revisit that time of explosion of the church as it was birthed and how it grew daily in strength and in number and how those saints endured a tremendous persecution, one that is probably beyond our understanding, for they were in a place of the very seat of all that was happening in the whole world, and it had become their commission to spread out, go forth, and tell a message that no one had known about except in prophecy to the Jewish nation. And so as a result, they had many unbelieving Gentiles and those in power that were ruling the world, that they were then going to find themselves standing before those rulers and those kings and those scholars and presenting a very humble yet powerful gospel, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom of the living God. For Christ came to be king of the kingdom of the living God. He is king of this kingdom. And this kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. And as we teach our young ones to say that, as we ourselves say it in prayer, we want to fully understand what does that look like and what is my role in his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, not just declaring it, but living it out loud. And we saw that in the activity and the actions of the first church. So we were looking at elements that were found in the first church and that ministry of one another that we were focusing on. And so we want to list it. We want to always put it forth so that as the teaching comes, what leads us to this place of obedience, so that this element is strong and in full force in the areas of influence that God has given us. Does anybody have their book that they can just read the titles of each one of the one another's that's found in the book of Spiritual Discipline Handbook by Adele Calhoun? And we are, all right.
You can
go right ahead. Amen. Amen.
One another's.
Yes.
Love one another. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burdens. Care for one another. Accept one another. Be kind to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Forgive one another. Be hospitable to one another. Honor one another. Belong to one another. Be devoted to one another. Speak truthfully to one another. Teach one another. Agree with one another. Look out for one another. Worship with one another. Lay down your lives for one another. Do not provoke one another. Do not grumble against one another. And lastly, do not envy one another.
Thank you. Thank you. And I think when we hear these mandates of the ministry of one another, we can hear in them, and as there are scriptures that support them, that we hear the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. The church was not birthed until Holy Spirit came, and he poured into us so that these gifts could manifest themselves in our lives, and these gifts would produce these an environment of a ministry of one another, of loving one another, of all of these things to one another. Either they were things we were told to do or things we were told to not do anymore. The scripture tells us in, I believe it's Ephesians, where it says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these days. It also tells us to wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. That life is, and that light is what we get from the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he brings truth to us. It says, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in evil deeds or evil darkness, or evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is even shameful to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but that their evil intentions would be exposed when the light shines on them. And we do know that we're the light, don't we? So we don't even have to talk about them. We have to just shine forth the light, and the light looks like developed fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and those that fruit looks like or is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof. We, if we live in the Spirit, also let us also walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So as we hear and see these different mandates, and we can see how it is developed out of certain fruit, and we've started looking at the fruit, we also see that those that we told not to do comes from the soil. Christ talks about the soil, and we want to read that scripture this morning just to give you a little foundation of what has gone on before today's class. It says, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because there was no depth. But when the sun was risen, they were scorched, and because they did not have root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. And others fell on good soil, yielding a crop, some of 100-fold, some of 60-fold, some of 30-fold. And he said, he that have an ear, let him hear. And then Christ goes on to explain what these different soils were in the parable, what he was speaking of. And in that, he shared with them that the sower was Christ. I'm trying to find the rest of this scripture. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we first had to look at the preparation for that fruit in our hearts, and that preparation came from the gardener's Christ, the Lord God, tending to our hearts. Our hearts had many things, and as he said, the condition of our hearts, some looks like he was sitting there to get the book out. And we're doing an in-depth look at the gardener's look at the fruit of the Spirit by Philip Keller. So, everybody is on speaker, and so you can mute your phone, but take it off mute when you would like to interject or share questions, comments, or insights, as we're just doing a review of the soil that has been packed down, and this it has been made hard by it has been beaten down almost as hard as rock by the passing to and fro of other people and influences in our experiences. Other people like our friends and associates, a trail has been trodden across our spirit and soul, and it has solidified by the world ideologies and thoughts. We have been conditioned to think some things, and those things are not in harmony with the word or will of God. What we read and what we look at and what we expose ourselves to, the music, the pursuit of our own personal pleasures or our personal ambitions or our secret thought life, these are things that have made a pathway through our hearts. And so when the seed of truth falls on it, it cannot take root. And these are the things the gardener wants to uproot. And then there is that rocky heart. It's a single word for that rocky heart. Is based on unbelief. Unbelief is one of the most difficult subjects because it's out of sight. It's hidden from view. And it almost defies exposure, yet it underlies so many of our lives. It is there. When we come into contact with Christianity, initially it was not our belief in Christ, but it rather was our experience. It was our experience with congregations or churches, pastors, an evangelist, a worker, someone at work, a fellowship or a friendship of someone sharing the love of Christ and Christians, and we accepted and we started our search and our seeking after that experience. And yet, unless we develop a relationship with God, that experience is not going to take us through. It is not going to stand the test of time. It is not going to bring the hope and the trust and the confidence that we need in Christ, because we put it in man. We put it even in the church, and it belongs in Christ, and it comes out of this development of the Holy Spirit and his fruit in our life. An unbelief of really actually refusing to believe the entire word of God. Just there are some things that, yeah, but we refuse to recognize some truths and not apply them to ourselves, but rather say, I'm not doing that, or it doesn't take all that. It says we don't believe that God in Christ has the only formula for a fulfilling and abundant life. We don't believe that because so often we try to negotiate and set that up. We regard him, Christ, as not being worthy, and we say being worthy. If we don't trust him to do it and we want to do it ourselves, then we don't know him, and we're saying he is not worthy. And he doesn't have our loyalty nor our confidence. And so our stony soils remain filtered in order for those things to be removed. And that's one of the things that as we look at the one another's, we can kind of see, okay, what is here that shouldn't be here? What's in my heart? What is really ruling here? There's this gravel that's there, sand that's there, and gravel is a kind of representation of ingratitude. We're really not as grateful. We we're grumblers. We complain. We are not satisfied, and we fault find with others. We criticize others, and we come to a place where the conditions of our heart and our attitude is really on the dark side. It is not on the positive light side. It is something that is like, no, well, you know, that's how that's going to be in, you know, the difficult side of life, and not the scripture says that we're supposed to run and tell the world the wondrous things that God has done, and yet what comes out of our mouth on most times are not the things that God has done, but the things of the hardness of life. And yet he will attack those things with his truth as his spirit is poured into us and brings forth fruit of his spirit. The fruit of the spirit is the fruit of God. The spirit is pouring into us God himself. And we need to just acknowledge and that our way has not been the way of perfecting love and showing it to the world. We have to accept the way God manages our life and then approve of the way Christ arranges our affairs. So if he tells me to do this, then I'll do this. If I'll trust him. I'll be loyal to what he is saying to me. And then the third type is the thorny soil that is filled with the cares of life, cares, anxieties, and worries, and the interests of this worry of this world. We're often taught on Mondays how to attack these things, how to first expose them. As the scripture said, the light will expose the darkness. And once it's exposed, it doesn't expose it for us to say, oh, this is dark, but it exposes us to say, this is a result of this, and God says do this when that happens. That's the exposure. The deceitness, the deceitfulness of wealth and our attraction to things in life, you know, which often gets us into trouble with debt and that sort of thing, overextending ourselves. And that's also the source of not being honest with one another. So we're trying to, as they say, perpetrate, and it's not true, then we're also trying to establish something that the world has value on and not what God has value on. And we can't really even establish it. We can only pretend like we can by overextending ourselves in areas that cause us then to fall short in all of the other areas. Because fruit, if it is not good fruit, will affect the fruit that it is with. And then we love material things because we have been told that that is what will make us happy. That's what will make us successful. That is what our goals in life. People make goals in life based on how much money they believe that goal will bring forth. And so that kind of brings us up to the soil and the fruit we went over. The fruit of love. And let's see, there's a caller on the line who can share with us the main idea they received from the fruit of love. You are live and on the air. Good morning, everybody. Let's not all speak at once. The fruit of love. One of the things that was brought forth in the illustrative writing, the inspirational writing of Philippa, is that love is selflessness, a word that I had not seen quite like that before, but selflessness, absolutely free. It contains no trace of self-exertion, no ulterior motive, nor self-gratification. Can you read that scripture for us, Elder? 1 Corinthians 13:1-7.
Yes. Excuse me, yes.
And as you read it, we'll pause at certain verses so we can interject the fruit. Okay, that is talking about. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 13, first verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Amen, amen. Thank you. Now, in all of those things, that fruit of love is in of itself a fruit, but it's even also the background for all fruits. It is a part of the love that God is pouring out. It's His life that He pours lavishly and constantly into us in all that He does. And then He in turn asks us to do the same, to pour out lavishly, constantly, and continuously, lavishly on others. Now, we have in the fruit of the Spirit, there are, I think Elder Deborah's on the line, can share that how the makeup, the structure of the fruit that He gave us and its intended source. Elder Deborah?
Okay, and hopefully I'm on the same page with you with this, but as I'm looking at, looking at this, that what you just read, what you were just reading, and what Elder Roberta just read out of 1 Corinthians 13:1-7, that all of the fruit is intertwined with love, and love is kind of like that, the linchpin or the anchor of all of the other fruits, that the first three fruits come directly, which is not only that source, well, all of the fruit source is God the Father. You know, this is the graciousness, God's love, joy, and peace. We get that based on our relationship with Him, that it's only the love of God, that He can only give us that love, the peace that passeth all understanding, that the peace of God. We don't get that by our actions toward others, but through our relationship with the Father, as well as joy, that it's an inward joy that is not based on our outward circumstances or happiness, that we have the joy of the Lord being our strength. So the first three in that cluster, love, joy, and peace, based on our relationship with the Father. The second three, long suffering, kindness, sometimes you see that as gentleness, and goodness, are in relationship us to one another, how we're supposed to be behaving and comporting ourselves with each other with long suffering. Keller says love suffers long, that it perseveres, and it is patient. With kindness, it says love is merciful, thoughtful, concerned, and it envies not. And under goodness, it says that love is great, gracious, and generous. It is kind and good. And that's how we are supposed to be interacting with each other. So from us outward to our brothers and sisters. And then the last three in the cluster, faithfulness, the one that we are dealing with today, meekness and temperance. Sometimes you see it as self-control, dealing with our relationship with ourselves. Under faithfulness, Keller says that love thinks no evil, but has faith in God and others. And we haven't gotten the meekness and temperance. But basically, all being facets of love, that it's humble and gentle, and that it does not vaunt itself, I think, which is what you said initially, that it is selflessness, that it's not about us, it's about what we can do for others, the God kind of love, that, you know, while we were yet in our sins, he died for us. So, you know, if we just keep that one scripture, I believe that's Romans 5 and 8, but I'll look it up to make sure. But if we just keep that one thing, that should be enough to help us right our ship, so to speak. That anytime we think more highly of ourselves than we should, to understand that while we were yet in our sins, he died for us. So how dare us withhold our love and concern for our brothers and sisters, because that with the one another's do, you know, unto others as you would have them do unto you. And if we truly want that same type of treatment, then we have to render it first.
Amen. Amen. And I think one of the things that Keller points out is the fact that these are all facets of the character of God himself. And our plumb line, our example, is his treatment of us. And in all things, the way he loves us is the way we are to love. We don't look at love the way God looked at it, definitely. And so if we fall short and people suffer, and we suffer because then we become wounded because love is doing things or things are being attributed to love that should not be. There are things that are that we have to get new mindsets as it relates to. Love gave up his son. That was the ultimate. Love brought death to the Son of God. He brought death so that we, it was so important that the other or that we would be blessed that he gave his life for that. And that's what we have to do. And so seldom we're not willing to, and we say, you know, I'm not going to die for you. We don't even want to kill our flesh of things that are preferences and not necessarily things that are godly. We don't even want to give that up to bless someone else, to bring someone to a better place in God, in a relationship with God, in expressing who God truly is. So as a result, what people are seeing is our interpretation of these fruit, and it's not very attractive. It is not very appealing. And if you can look at some fruit in a market and go, oh, I don't want that, you know, because we're not really reflecting him. All of these fruit are the essence. They represent the essence of God. Joy. Jesus said, for the joy of the cross, there's no one that sees joy in suffering the way Christ did. And yet, that's what we're supposed, that's the fruit that Holy Spirit was to produce in our life. And it kind of probably looks like Stephen when they were stoning him. That was a joy. He was totally satisfied with the plan God had for him. And that was the plan for him to be to suffer for Christ. And we don't want to. Not just don't want to. He had a smile. There was a joy because he was so content and satisfied with the way God had planned his life. And those are the things that we want to look at. And even the peace of the cross, the peace that can stand in silence when people are lying to you and beating you and accusing you so ridiculously of falseness that everybody knows about, and then you still have such a peace that you don't only not get mad at the ones that are doing it, you don't even get mad with the ones that are allowing it or who stand by. You know, so often you say, well, why didn't you help me? Why you let them stand there and do that or say that to me? But he has such a peace that it is beyond our understanding, but it is not beyond our reach because he gave it to us. He said, this is a gift. I'm giving you. In other words, I'm giving you me. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm not Jesus. No, but you have him because he admonished the church, don't move. Go to this room and stay, because he knew they would not be able to endure until they stayed and were empowered by Holy Spirit. So now when someone says, well, I'm not Jesus, no, but you have Holy Spirit, and he is the third person of the Godhead, therefore you can do all things. And so we have to allow whatever stoniness or weeds or pathway hardness that's in our heart, we have to let the gardener cleanse that, clean it. And it's chopping. There's all kinds of effort that goes forth, but it goes forth from the Father. He's not asking us to get our heart, our soil ready for his seed. It's his seed, so he knows what needs to be taken out of the soil in our hearts and what, in order for it to, his word to take root. And so we want to look at the patience, and we're going to take a fruit inspection. We look at patience as, you know, and I think this is also in long-suffering, and all of the things that we see in his word, and that's one of the reasons we don't know these things, because we're not as familiar with his word as we should be. And so when he says, you know, my mercies are new every morning, that's long-suffering. He's saying you're starting today as though yesterday did not happen. So whatever, you know, you are free from the guilt of the past. Whatever happened in the past, I have forgiven it, and every day I give you mercy for today. And there's some things we have not asked for forgiveness yet, but he's given us mercy until we do. And he does that every day. And do we extend that type of fellowship to others? Or are we more condemning? He doesn't condemn us, and he's saying, if I don't condemn you, dare we, because he is more offended because of his holiness. And our offense comes in the middle of our own offense to him. And so it's pretty much like the man who was forgiven a debt, and then the man who was forgiven went and tried to beat up somebody that owed him to get his money back. And that is ungodly, but it's not, it's unseemly. It's the kind of thing like in the kingdom that is not how the citizens are going to be allowed to act, because God is going to bring correction in that. And then we looked at kindness, and we looked at goodness, and they were very different from our understanding of kindness and goodness. Goodness is a godness. It is a godness that's on us and in us. And so we respond to that which we experience with this, you know, what would Jesus do type mentality. But more than that is who I am now is how I have to respond. I have to respond through the truths that I know about God, not through the emotions that I feel on a human level. And so as a result, we get to faithfulness. And so in our fruit inspection, we want everybody between the, on a scale from 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest, 10 being the highest, how would you rate your fruit of faithfulness? And it says faithfulness, I make a promise and I keep them. I'm a man of my word. People can count on me. There is no gap in what I say and what I do. Fidelity is the landmark of my marriage and other commitments. I do not flirt with the world or with anyone. I am true to the Lord, to my spouse, to people, and to causes that God entrusts to me. They are all here sacred to me. They are all sacred to me. So how would your fruit of faithfulness look as we get ready to look at our fruit of faithfulness today. Questions, comments, input, insight?
Overseer, I was just looking back at in the book, in a gardener's look at the fruit, and he seems to imply that it is our hearing, our lack of hearing the word that causes the fruit not to come forth in us. He says that, I'm just paraphrasing, that we don't really, you know, there's a lack of hearing it. In other words, he said, well, I solemnly place great store upon what he says. If we don't do that, then it will, it won't become a powerful force in our life. He said, we really have to take the word seriously, take, you know, God seriously, and then the word will be made spirit and life, supernatural life in us. Only when we recognize that what we're hearing is in fact and in truth divine revelation designed by deity for our own good will we hear it as a word from above. So in other words, if we're not taking the word, God's word, seriously, our fruit will not, you know, come to a full fruition. And I find that to be interesting.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And one of the things he also shares with us in his perspective was different for me, but he says that faith is by its very nature implies that I can see good in another outside of myself. And so when I read that, I thought, now what is that exactly? What is he saying? And he's saying that faith is a facet of selflessness. So that selflessness was also a facet of love. So it's saying faith is by its very nature, me seeing good outside myself. And so it's like, well, what does that have to do with being faithful? But this seeing, appreciating, and recognizing something of value and worth in another implies that I am reaching out of myself to touch the good in another. It means that I am no longer so self-centered and so preoccupied that I see only good in myself as though I was the sole proprietor of good. And then there is that other fruit, good. And we already realize that that good is a godness, and so it is a element and a facet of God. And so, and I was, when as I was reading that, it's like, so how does that make me faithful to myself and faithful to God and others, which is the source or the the ultimate object is to be faithful to God and to others. It says it's a constant investment of all that I am and own in both God and man. I believe in them to be the point where I'm prepared to pour out my life into them. Remember, we talked about that. You know, that love being that thing that you would pour your life, you give your life for the to bless and because you love another. And it's saying that it's an expression, that it's a continuous investment And so there are those that you can see in their living that they invest their time, their money, their resources. They invest all that they have. I think it says here, all that they possess, because first of all, they acknowledge the fact that it's not theirs anyway. It belongs to God. And they, it's an unending stream, the author says, of benevolence to other people, always giving, always a great faithfulness flows to us undiminished every day. And that's that, you know, every day are we true to the nature of our fruit? Every day are we true to the nature of God? And are we true to it? In other words, we mirror it because it is our image. And then do we reflect it? And one of the things of the power and the nature, and this is what is his faithfulness to us? And I think that everything and each fruit always starts with what does it look like on the God side? So in the character and the nature of God, what does his faithfulness look like? And it came to my mind this song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I was going to play it today and then ask the question just of the refrain, not the whole thing, because I know we don't make heaven and earth. But it's like, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. As thou hast, I believe it says, thou always will be, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And it's like, can that be said about us by anybody? And it should it be said about us by everybody? Because there's no turning in God. He doesn't do this today and turn around and do something different. You know, he is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. And he is faithful to who he is and to his character. Are we faithful to who he is and to who his character? Because we belong to him. And so are we faithful even, as an elder was saying, this is something that this is a fruit that is for me. This develops me because as I embrace this element of God, I set a standard for myself that I, as God, cannot not measure up to. God cannot be faithful. It's impossible. And then you think about it, why should he even be faithful? There's nothing we have done to cause, I will say, him to be faithful to us. Everything we do most of the time, particularly before we get within his family, is not something that should lead another to always invest in. And yet he invested in us. And he requires us to invest in others. Not just those that are saints, but those that are not. So those that are struggling, those that are new, those that are yet sinners, you know, how faithful are we to them in giving this fruit to them, in giving love to them, in giving gentleness and kindness, in giving God to them? How faithful are we? Or do we have a limit? Is it every day? Or is it every day only after the 7 times 70 that someone multiplied out? You know, and so that we put a limit on it. This is abounding without limit. This giving of ourselves in this faithfulness will change a person's life. And we know this because God's faithfulness to us changed our life. It wasn't that the first time he called us, we said yes. It wasn't like the fifth time he called us, we obeyed. But he was faithful to our process because he knew himself would not fail. We believe that we will fail, and yet the word tells us we can do all things through Christ, that he will keep us from falling. But is this a word we don't believe? We hear it, and yet do we believe it? Is this a place of unbelief and a place of disobedience that we find ourselves in, which is why we're not as faithful as we should be to ourselves as well as to God and to others? And this faithfulness to others is, I believe, part of what shone greatly in the first church in their relationships to one another. They weren't, today we're good and we'll do this and we'll do that, and tomorrow I was like, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm not doing this anymore. Or, you know, so-and-so didn't appreciate it. Or, you know, they are not acting right. I saw them seeing, or whatever it is. And then we pull back. And yet we're not to pull back. We're to press on. Because what we're pressing on to is not what we see in them, but what we believe about God for them. And if we believe Amen. What God said he will do, then we shall faithfully stand on God's side in their life, believing that for them until they can see it. Because if God has faith in them, and we say, you know, we're, you know, children of God, and we lose that faith in them, what must they think? Oh, truly, God must have lost faith in me, or this just took too long, and now he's done with me? Because that's what we project. So that faithfulness is, I believe, one of the most powerful fruit, and we said that about all of them, but they all. But this impacts others' lives. When people are searching for, and this is that thing about goodness, this is the person that because of the fruit, we see the goodness in everybody. We see what God sees in them, and God created them. But he knew, God knew, and knows our end from our beginning from our end. He knows. And because he does not give up on us, and yet he is faithful to our process, we must be faithful to the process in others. And not be weary, not be, and we, all these things we're to do, and this is where this fruit come in, we're to do it with joy. Why? Because joy becomes our strength. So if we do it in joy, which we get from God, because we appreciate the way he's arranged stuff, which means, hey, he's arranged me in this place for this time, for this person, and for this group. And so in the joy of that brings the faithfulness to him, because he knows the plan that he has, not just for them, but for us as well. And because he's placed us in a place of commonality, then that means that we are being used by him to bring about a greater good. And that's an honor. That's a faithfulness that we don't deserve. Why use us, and we're not faithful to our own process, and yet using us in the process of another indicates the way he views us. He views us as successful. He views us as having the dignity and the heart and the loyalty and the virtue to bring that to pass. So because he has that faith in us, it gives us encouragement, and we in turn need to have that faith in others. Not so much in the person, but in the plan that God has for that person. And then we can give and invest all things into that place where they are. Questions, comments, input, insight? You are live. Take your phone off.
Overseer.
Yes.
Overseer, I just wanted to share one thing. Well, actually, two things. One thing out of the book where it talks about that this is not theoretical theology or just a divine doctrine, but it actually can take place. Like, you know, that he's not expecting us to do something head knowledge, something that's just cerebral, but that we can be, you know, reborn, that we can be recreated, that we can be, you know, made into the men and women whose character and conduct and conversation are Christ-like. As you were speaking earlier, the relationship that came to mind was as far as faithfulness, because his context is a little different than some of the other more traditional takes on faithfulness. It's going back to just the crux of faith and having the Christ-like faith in others. But what it brought to mind was faith that we have in our sons and daughters, and I mean literally sons and daughters, like your children, the graciousness that we will extend to people that we love. You know, I mean, I'm not talking necessarily, it should be, but I'm not necessarily talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about the unselfish love that I've seen parents go above and beyond, stand and spin on their heads for their children, that it's that kind of faith that he wants us to have with the brethren, you know, the brothers and the sisters, the family of God, to have faith in them, that in spite of how bad it looks, that we still have faith that God has a plan for their life and expect it in, and we're going to be part of that, and we're going to trust God for them. I think we take it to a different level when it's people we love, you know, when it's my niece, my nephew, my son, my daughter, you know, my husband, my wife, as opposed to when it's just a brother, a sister in Christ. Sometimes we don't give them, we don't extend the same graciousness, we don't extend the same benevolence. You know, we don't go back the third and fourth time when maybe we've been thwarted or burned or betrayed. But when it's a son or a daughter, a sister or a brother, you know, it may be reluctant, but, you know, we'll still extend because we're just trusting God to move in that situation. He wants us to have that same type of love and desire for the body of Christ, you know, because he's extended and bestowed that love on us. And so I think that when we look at it from a familiar kind of, you know, standpoint, that for me anyway, that it makes me see more clearly, like the extra edge I might give my sister, I need to give the sister that's my next door neighbor, you know, that because the cross, you know, the playing field is level, and he is no respecter of person, and he's expecting me to love on everybody to the same capacity, you know, and I think that we have to get out of our own selfish nature and not just, you know, me and mine, and have that same graciousness toward the body.
Yes, and I believe, too, as you say, me and mine, I believe that once we, again, it's the ministry of one another, me and mine, I belong to you, the stranger that came into church that's from a different flock. I belong to you. You belong to me. That's that me and mine. We need to know who the me and mines are. When they told Christ, your mom's out there, he said, who is my mother? Who is my brother but him that do the will? And so that becomes our family. That becomes the definition, you know, of our family. That should become the limit, or not the limit, but rather the dropping of limits in our mindset and in our actions. It shouldn't stop at a certain place or a certain person, because it extends to, you know, it extends to all. And, you know, and just as you were saying, when we see how, and there's always a something within us, and obviously this is in a sinner or a believer, that same faithfulness to, as you said, their children, their loved ones, their family, they make this continuous, constant investment in them. And I'm not entirely sure, that they do it motive or without some, I would say, ulterior motive. Now, and it doesn't have to be a bad one, or some self-centeredness, particularly in a family, even though you want the best. We have to go one step beyond that, because it has to be the best, not for even what I think for you or what you think for you, but what God thinks for you, because that's the only thing that is good, because there is no good anywhere else. So now I'm going to pick a standard that a person may not appreciate, because that standard that I'm basing things on is Jesus Christ. So often in our families, we base it on a lot of other things, how they make us feel, how they make us look. You know, the fact that, yeah, we do love them, and there's a lot of people that love a lot of people that they, you know, just walked away from or just, you know, put out or whatever, and not for a reason that was godly, but just a reason of reaching their own human limits. And that faithfulness that we must have must not have human limits. It must have that supernatural power of Holy Spirit that is always downloading heaven's agenda for whoever we're coming in contact with, however many times and however it looks, faithful and true to them, as faithfully and true as he has been with us. And so, as with all of the fruit, you may see it in unbelievers. It exists. I know they talked about kindness and goodness. You may know a lot of people that are really kind people. It doesn't mean that they're saved. It doesn't mean that that kindness is of God. There is a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof is the way to destruction, because the way has not been gone through Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way. And so even if they're kind and they're good, if they have not gotten that through the way of the cross, through the way of the Lord Jesus, the end is yet destruction. It is the way to destruction, because you'll feel just like what the author mentions, it's something that because it's not seen, the root of it, it can go unsaved, if you will, because it just looks good. You know, there may be some people that you may not even think to bring up the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may be an evangelist because you see them like, oh, no, they're a good person. You know, they really do some good stuff, da-da-da-da-da. But that doesn't mean that what they're doing is the good that is of God. And so these are all things that only Holy Spirit can bring truth to us for, which is why if we get, and it's interesting that there is a gospel of salvation, and those of us that are saved, we got that. We got that, we heard it, and you know what? We're resting in it, and we're going to heaven. And that's just it. But there's also a gospel of the kingdom, and that's part of what the gospel of salvation is what you need in order to get to the gospel of the kingdom. Because now that you're saved, you're part of something new. And the gospel is good news. There's a good news about the nation of the kingdom that you have become a part of. And so now there are things that we have to expose ourselves to, because the word said, don't walk in darkness anymore. You can be saved sitting in church and walking in darkness if you have not sought the kingdom of God. Only you sought the salvation. If you believe in your heart, Lord Jesus, you know, you shall be saved, yes. But to believe in the Lord Jesus also means, what do you know about him that you're believing? You know, yeah, that he died on the cross, and that his death, you know, and burial and resurrection brought me liberty from sin and death, and it brought it to you. You must now walk in it, and in walking in it, you have to learn of it. You have to seek it on every hand. There is nothing that should be, I know this, or familiar to us, all things must be Holy Spirit about today. I think Benny Hinn, one of the first books that he wrote was Good Morning, Holy Spirit. Changed my understanding because, you know, every good morning, only every day, he has to be every moment. But once you start the day with something in your forefront, something on your focus, it's easy to get back to it. It's easy to, when you stray, you become aware of the fact that you have. But in order to know what your kingdom activity, not should just look like, but should be based on, because remember, this isn't just what it looks like. This is what is coming from your heart because the seed has been planted, it has taken root, and it is growing. And so it says from your heart, you know, from the issues of your heart, you know, what a man becomes the things that you think on, that you live on, that you value, that you are ruled by. So that's how Christ gets on the throne of your heart as we allow the gardener to prepare the soil of our hearts so that we can take the seeds of truth that he gives us and allow them to run, allow them to grow and take root. So often we're given truths and we say, no, you know, because this, and that. If it's not in the Word of God, then what they say, put a pen on it and go and meditate on what the Word says. Because chances are it is something that man developed with his limits and it was not what God established with his abounding love towards us. Comments, insights, input, you're live. This is Words from the Word. We're so happy that you have joined us. We would love to hear from you. If you take your phones off mute, you will be live. We pray you've been encouraged and enlightened and inspired by just some of the truths and highlights that we have seen from the fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. And we're going to ask the question, why would God be faithful to us? Why would he? Think about that. Why would God be faithful to us? Okay. Well, we appreciate you spending time with us this morning. We pray that you will join us again next week when we will be talking about the fruit of meekness. The fruit of meekness. We would love to be able to get some scriptures going after we go through these and then take our test again on all of the fruit. So, again, we pray that your day will be filled with the knowledge and truth of the Lord God Almighty, and as you multiply in that truth, his grace and peace shall rest upon you, and you will be a light in a dark world, and you will be a delight to our Creator and our Father. Praise the Lord, saints. Have a blessed day.
Okay.
Anyways.